Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Today, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles out and go with me to Colossians chapter number 1. We've been in a series for a couple weeks now called Who is Jesus? You remember we were opening this series talking about that Jesus had a conversation with his disciples. As he was talking to them, he said, who do the people say that I am? And they had some different answers that they were bringing him, that, you know, some say that you're one of the prophets, some say you're just a good man, and some say you're a rabbi. And then he turned the question around on them and said, who do you say that I am? In our day and age, this story could apply to all of us, because we could take a look out in our society and say, who do people say that Jesus is? And some would say he's a good teacher. Some would say that he was a miracle worker. Some would say he's the central figure of Christianity. But it's not important as much to know what people around us say about Jesus as much as it is that we understand, who do I say that Jesus is? See, Peter had a revelation from God when he said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In essence, what he was saying is that Jesus, you are God. You are God in the flesh. And Jesus turns to him and he says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter. You didn't get this from the word on the street. But God the Father has revealed this to you. You had a revelation from God about who I am. And for all of us, we need to get this right about who Jesus is. Because if we get this right, we'll get everything else right. It is the foundation. Jesus is the foundation of our lives. But if we get this wrong, then we get everything else wrong. You remember, we learned throughout this series that Jesus is indeed God, that he is the firstborn, that we need to place him first in our lives. And as well, last time we were together, we talked about that he is the creator. Today, I want to build on those thoughts, and I want to continue with who is Jesus. This is part number 4. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read verse number 15, and we're going to go down through verse number 18 for today's message. Colossians 1:15 says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Verse number 17, I want you to lock in on verse number 17 for today. Look at what it says. It says in verse number 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. I wonder if somebody in this place could say, in him all things consist. Very good. Verse number 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Today I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus is the sustainer. The Bible tells us that in him all things consist, that they continue on, and that in him all things consist. It talked about thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. You know, it's only by the will and the plan of the Lord that there are governments, that there are things, systems on the earth that surround us, the ecosystems and the biology and even the food chain, if you will. All that stuff happens at the will of God. And in him, in Jesus, all things consist. You know, last week I brought you to the universal scale, and we kind of blew our minds with how big the universe is that God created. And then we started to keep coming down to the solar level, and then to the planetary level, and then to the human level, right? And then eventually we got down into our DNA, and we saw some things on the micro scale. Today, I want to take you as small as science can take us to the atomic level. The basic building blocks of everything that we see around us is through atoms, right? On the overheads, I got a picture of one. This is what they believe an atom looks like. Okay, they're very small. You can't really see them. You can't see them with the naked eye. And really, a lot of this is math. That they've discovered some of this stuff about the atoms. Maybe you learned this in school, right? You've got that nucleus, surrounded by the nucleus is the electrons spinning around, right? And you've got the charges and all that kind of stuff, and then it's kind of gravitational spinning around there. You've got in that nucleus protons and neutrons, right? And they started to break apart the protons and neutrons to say, well, okay, we see what is making up everything. We've got atoms, and then atoms are made up of these parts, and they said, what's making up these things, right? And so they continued to take a look at the building blocks of everything that we are, and when they got inside there, they couldn't really find out what they were made of. They got deep down in there, and they said, you know, we really don't see what's holding these things together. We really don't know how they consist. In fact, in the July 2000 issue of Discover magazine, they write, yes, stuff is made of atoms, and every atom is a nucleus orbited by electrons. Every nucleus is built of protons. Every proton is, but there you reach the end of the line. Inside the proton lies the deep, unsettling truth. Stuff is made of nothing. or almost nothing, held together by glue. Lots and lots of glue. Guys, this is good science, by the way. I just want to make sure you know that these are the greatest thinkers of our day. This is the people who are telling us how life exists. And they're saying it's held together by glue, and I quote, lots and lots of glue. The article goes on to say that they did find that protons are made up of smaller things called quarks, which are held together by what they termed gluon. Very original, guys. Good job, right? And this gluon is the atomic glue that holds everything together. They can't really see it. Every now and then it shows up. They've deemed it with clouds and colors and different things like that. In fact, I was talking to two physicists yesterday that were so excited that I was dabbling in their area of expertise. One of them said he used to strip atoms of their electrons, and then they would spin them around in this chamber, and they would smash them together, and then it was his job to measure how big the explosion was. Somehow that was helping them do science. I don't know what that did. I don't know why they were doing that, but he was just lit up about that. That was fun for him. And so praise God, you keep going, boy, you know? And yet, look at what it goes on. Frank Wilczek, one of the scientists that started this study and was doing this research, he said, when you look close and get inside these clouds and start seeing the basic structure, you see that it's mostly glue. Now, the article concludes by saying this. It's all the more interesting the question of how the universe ever managed to design such a thing. I've got news for the scientists of this day. The universe did not design this on its own. God the Father thought of it. Jesus the Creator designed it. The Holy Spirit made it all happen. See, that's where scientists can't see the atomic glue. See, it's not held together by nothing. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, Jesus being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. You call it atomic glue. I call it the word of God that's holding everything together today. The Bible tells us that in the end, at the word of the Lord, the elements, everything will melt with fervent heat. That means that when God says, no more holding that together, it's all gone. And in fact, when they were smashing those atoms together, what they did was they would reverse the science and the math, and they would find that there was extreme heat on the inside, that as you were trying to pull those quarks apart, it was like a rubber band, that the further away you went, the greater the tension, but the closer you got, the less of the tension. Why? Because the word is holding it together. If you were to break those things apart, if the word said, enough, it's over, it's done, this place would melt all of our atoms with fervent heat. See, science is still catching up to the word of God. Are you listening today? Now, not only does God hold together all of the atomic structure of life, but he holds together the systems, holds together the structures, the biosphere, the economy. He holds together the food chain. He holds together the political systems and structures. Nations rise and nations fall at the word of the Lord, at his counsel and at his will. If you remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel had that dream and he saw in a vision there was a great statue and there was different materials that made up that statue. And when he got the interpretation of that, that was different nations that would rise and that would fall. And there was a plan of God, and all of those nations existed because God wanted them to. In fact, even Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king who dragged Israel away in captivity, he was set up by God for that purpose, for that time. Now, in the Bible, it says in Romans chapter 11, verse number 36, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation, for everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory, all glory to him forever. Amen. If you were ever wondering why God would allow an ungodly government, why did God allow a Nebuchadnezzar? Why did God allow a Hitler? Why did God allow the United States to rise up? Why is God allowing the government in our land to do things that we see as foolishness and as in opposition to God? Here's the reason why. Because everything comes from him, exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. See, God is going to use the darkness around us to shine the light that is in him and that is in his church even brighter and even greater. God's going to turn tragedy into triumph. God's going to take those things which are wicked and evil. And the Bible says that God works all things together for the good of those that love the Lord and that are called according to his purpose. You may have wondered about what's going on the earth, and yet God is weaving all of that into a story that is going to conclude with the glory of the Father. See, in the book of Revelation, when it's all said and done, when all the nations rage against God, when everything falls out and everything's falling apart all around, God is shown to be good. God is shown to be Father of all. God is shown to be the glorious one. And God will take all of those things and he will turn it around into his glory. That is the intent. That is the reason why God raises up governments and why God brings them low. That is why God brings up things in the economy. That's why there's famine on the earth. That's why there's different things that take place, is because God is using those things to bring himself glory. You remember Jesus was traveling with his disciples and they found a man who was born blind. They said, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither, but that the Father should receive glory. And he healed that man. See, sometimes we get our eyes on the wrong thing. We start to take a look at the wickedness. We start to take a look at the evil rather than looking at the purposes of God and the intent that God has. Even Job, when you read in the book of James, that there was an end that was intended by the Lord, but Job had to go through suffering and trial and losing everything, including his own personal health, in order to get to the end intended by the Lord. See, some of you guys are wondering, God, where are you and what are you doing in my life? And why is everything falling apart? And yet God has in mind your future. God has in mind your glory. God has in mind a great story that's going to turn out for good. See, we could say this, that in a world that's falling apart, God will hold your life together. And that ought to comfort us all. That in a world that's falling apart, and don't you know it is, we live in a fallen world. It's very evident by the choices that men make all around us. But in a world that's falling apart, God will hold your life together. The problem is we often rely on the wrong things, don't we? We rely on the amount of wisdom that we have, the amount of knowledge that we have. Well, I know this and I understand that. And in our own strength, we think that we're going to make it. And yet, we're going to run out of knowledge. We're going to run out of wisdom in the things that we know. You can research as long as you want, as hard as you want, but it won't make any difference in your life. Eventually, it'll be too great and you'll fall apart. Sometimes we rely on others, right? We rely on our relationships. Well, if I just had better friends to hold me up, if I just had people around me that would encourage me, you know, everybody's turned their back on me. I just don't understand what's going on. And people will let you down. In fact, sometimes we look to a relationship in a marriage or our spouse, our husband or our wife. Maybe if you're in a dating relationship, you're looking to that significant other in order to hold you up. And yet, even in marriage, even though it's God-given, even though it's a good thing, did you know your spouse sometimes will let you down? Now, husbands, don't be shaking your head right now, okay? You just pat that leg and say, not you, honey, that other guy over there on the other side of the sanctuary right now. But even in the natural, we cannot trust in man for our comfort or for our outcomes or to sustain us. It's only God who will sustain you. Sometimes we look to our resources, don't we? Well, I think I have enough. I think I've got enough money. I think I've got enough to do this. I think I can take it. But listen, money will grow wings and fly away, the Bible says. And how many of us know that, right? You had it and then it was gone. You got a raise, and so you said, praise the Lord, I'm going to have so much abundance. And then all of a sudden, the bills went up, the economy went up, right? Gas prices went up, eggs and milk went up, bread went up, your kids grew up, right? All of a sudden, they're like, wait, I thought I just bought food yesterday. Who ate a whole loaf of bread and an entire gallon of milk? And it was the boy, right? And you're just going, what is going on? And he grew 3 inches. It's like, my goodness. It's crazy. See, you cannot rely on things in the natural. We get our minds on the wrong things all the time to sustain us. None of those things. Your job is not your sustainer. The government is not your sustainer. Your husband or wife is not your sustainer. Jesus is the sustainer of life. And God wants you to come to him. He wants you to bring the broken pieces of your life and lay them down before him. The book of James, once again, says, cast all your care on the Lord because he cares for you. I want to read you a verse in the book of Psalms this time. Turn to Psalm 55 in the Old Testament, Psalms number 55. Right there about in the middle of your Bible, you'll find the Psalms. Find Psalm 55. You got to find this in your own Bible. Listen, guys, it's not enough just to come to church and just to follow along on the over. You need to know where this verse is because there's going to come a time where life is falling apart. And so you need to make sure to know the reference. Find out where it is in your Bible. You need to circle it. Put a star next to it. Put a little smiley face. Highlight it. Maybe you need to write it backwards on your forehead so that every time you look in the mirror, you can remember this word. Some of you guys need to get a hold of this. Psalms chapter number 55, right near the end of the psalm, second to last verse, verse number 22. Take a look at it with me. Look at what it says in Psalm 55, verse number 22. It says, cast your burden on the Lord. Don't hold on to it. Don't keep those things for yourself. Cast your burden on the Lord. Now look at the promise that comes with that. And he shall sustain you. Jesus will hold your life together. He is the one who is the healer. He is the restorer. He is the mender of hearts. He is the one who takes the broken pieces of your life, gathers them together, and he puts them back in functioning order. But look at that. It doesn't stop there. It goes on and says this. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. See, things all around you may be shaking. Things all around you may be falling down and tumbling all around you. And yet, if you will cast your burden on the Lord, notice it's conditional. You have to cast your burden. You have to take it and you have to give it to God. You have to go to the sustainer and say, here's what's troubling me. Here's the trial I'm in. Here's the problem, God. Here's the things that are falling apart. Here's all the pieces of my life. And as you do, it says he will sustain you and he will never allow, he will not permit the righteous to be moved. You will stand strong in the midst of trial and tragedy all around you in a world that's falling apart. God is your sustainer. In fact, God wants to be our sustainer and our supply. Do you know that? God does not want you to fall apart. Contrary to what we sometimes think about God. Sometimes we say, why does God want me to fail? God doesn't want you to fail. God wants you to succeed. Well, then why am I going through this trial? Remember, for his glory. God's going to do something. God's going to work something. God is going to make something happen in your life. Bring those broken pieces to him. He wants to be your sustainer, and he wants to be your supply. You're there in the book of Psalms. Turn over just a couple of books to the book of Isaiah. If you go past the Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, right, Ecclesiastes, you'll find the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 41, I want to read you a verse that contains a threefold promise of God, because God wants to be our sustainer. He wants to be our supply. He wants us to come to him and cast our burden on him. As you do, he will sustain you and he will be your supply. Isaiah chapter 41, take a look with me at verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, great verse. Once again, mark it in your Bible so you can get back to it. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. It starts out this way. Fear not. Don't you just love that? You don't have to be afraid. Why? It says, for I am with you. God is right there with you in the midst of a world that's falling to pieces all around you. He has never left you. He's never forsaken you. Fear not, for I am with you. Goes on in the next part of the verse. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Do you know God's not ashamed of you? God's not looking at your life saying, well, I need to get away from that chump. No, God's with you. And not only that, he is a personal God. He is an intimate God. He is the one that sticks closer than a brother. He is the one that came and he made his home in you. He made residence on the inside of your life. Everywhere you go, he goes. And guess what? He's not the God of Pastor Dan. He's not the God of Christianity. He is your personal God. He says, I am your God. Wow. Now let's take a look at the threefold promise of God. Look at what it is. Threefold promise of God. He says, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Right there, we find the threefold sustaining promise of God. For all of us, you need to claim this promise in your life. This is something that as you cast your burden on the Lord, as you go to God, he says, I will sustain you. And he gives us in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, a threefold sustaining promise of God. Let's take a look at it today. First thing is this. He says, I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. You don't have to go it alone. You don't have to go it in your own strength because your strength will not make it. I'm more and more convinced of this as I go on in life, and especially in my Christian walk. Here's the great apostle, the apostle Paul, and what does he have? He has a problem in his life. Things are happening. There's hurts. There's pains. He's got a thorn in the flesh, he says, that buffets him. It comes against him again and again and again, and he prays to the Lord. He says, God, I've got this burden. Will you please take it away from me? And what does God say to him? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean, grace? You see, it's God's power. It's God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. God says, I will give you the strength. I may not take you out of the trial, but I'll give you the power to go through the trial. Are you listening today? Some of you guys wondering, I prayed and I asked God to take this burden away and he hasn't taken it away. No, he may not take the burden away, but he will strengthen you. Why? So that you can walk through the fire, so that you can go through the valley, so that you can take the flood. God wants to give you the strength so that you can make it each new day. I was amazed. I was reading some letters online from the Civil War times, actually. It had to be scary times, don't you think? And I was reading some letters, and there was one from General Sherman that he wrote to General Grant, okay? And I want you to listen to what he has to say about General Grant and about the effect that he had on his life. March 10th of 1864, General Sherman wrote this letter to General Grant saying, "I believe that you are as brave, patriotic, and just as the great prototype Washington, as unselfish, kind-hearted, and honest as a man should be. But the chief characteristic in your nature is the simple faith in success you have always manifested, which I can liken to nothing else than the faith a Christian has in his Savior. This faith gave you victory at Shiloh and Vicksburg. Also, when you have completed your best preparations, you go into battle without hesitation, as at Chattanooga. No doubts, no reserve. And I tell you that it was this that made us act with confidence. I knew wherever I was that you thought of me. And if I got in a tight place, you would come, if alive." Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Because if he wasn't alive, he wasn't coming, right? But he says, "I knew if you were alive, General, I knew that if I was in trouble and you were around, that if you had breath in your lungs and the ability to run to my aid, that you would be there. And because I knew your character, because I knew how strong you were, how brave you were, how prepared you were, because I knew the resolve that you had and the faith that you had and the courage that you took, all of us looked to you and we took that same courage." See, in our lives, I'm here to tell you, our general is alive today and death has no hold over him. And that when you cast your burden on the Lord, he will strengthen you. He will give you that grace and he will come to your aid and he will give you that confidence. When you look to Jesus, you can know that you can make it. I like what it says in the book of 2 Timothy. If you want to turn there with me now in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy. In fact, these are his last words to Timothy. Paul is in a prison. He knows that his life is almost done. And in chapter number 4, like I said, these are the last words that Paul had written to Timothy. Very important. He's talking to him about his life and how he had gone to trial, how he was put into prison for a second time. Look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verse number 16 and then verse number 17. The Apostle Paul writes and he says this, verse number 16. He says, "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." In fact, you can continue reading. You can find out he had sent some guys to certain places. Other guys had deserted him, went off and did their own thing. Some people loved this present world, and so they abandoned him. And so he says, at my first offense, no one stood with me. Notice, you don't find Peter, James, John, any of the apostles coming and running and standing with him before the Sanhedrin. You don't read about that in the Bible. In fact, you don't even read about prayer meetings that they had for Paul. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't happen. It just means you don't find them in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul was all alone. Some of you in this place might feel like that. You might identify with that. It's just me. I'm here. I'm in this room. There's all this trial around me, and everybody's walked out. But look at what he goes on to say. He says, in the rest of the verse, he says, "May it not be charged against them." In other words, this isn't their fault, and I'm not mad at them. I forgive them. But look at verse number 17. "But the Lord stood with me." Guys, let me tell you this today. Because it doesn't matter how many people walk out of the room. It matters who's still in the room. And his name is Jesus. He has never left you nor forsake you. You remember God speaking to Joshua. He says, "Be strong and of good courage, for I will never leave you nor forsake you." God will be with you in every trial, every temptation, every problem. God will stand with you. Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He is there with you in the midst of your problems and your trials. Look at what he goes on to say. He said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." You know, in God's presence, there's his power. When you get into the presence of God, when you cast your burdens on the Lord, God will give you the strength that you need. Look at what he goes on to say. "So that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear." That was Paul's God assignment, was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, God strengthened me. He gave me grace so that I could continue to do what God had called me to do, no matter if I was in prison or in a house or if I was out there in a boat, if I was on the street, wherever I was at, God was with me, giving me the strength that I needed. And now in this trial, when it looks like everything's over, it doesn't matter. No one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. God strengthened me, and God helped me to continue to do what he called me to do. And look at the last part, that last sentence in verse number 17. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, we could take this very, very realistically, right? Because Rome was feeding Christians to the lions. They had the circus and the games and all that kind of stuff, and they were sending them to wild beasts to be torn apart for their pleasure. But also, I believe that he's talking about the devil who prowls around and seeks those whom he may devour. He says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Out of the mouth of, yes, maybe a physical lion, but also out of the mouth of the devil who would try and stop what God was doing in me and through me. Guys, today, maybe you're all on your own. Maybe today you're wondering where God is. What happened? What happened to the marriage? What happened to your children? They turned their back and walked out. What happened to all my friends? They're all gone. I'm all alone. I am the last man standing. And yet, God has been there with you through every problem, through every pain, through every trial. God will strengthen you if you will cast your burdens on him. But not only does he say, I will strengthen you, the next part is this. He says, I will help you. I will help you. God doesn't want you getting the strength and going and doing it on your own. God's going to get in there with you and get dirty with you. God will roll up his sleeves and he's going to be there helping you out. He's going to be with you every step of the way. He says, I will strengthen you, but yes, I will also help you. In 2 Chronicles, there's a great story about a king named Asa. If you want to turn there in 2 Chronicles, turn there with me. Back to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles. Chapter number 14, Asa started his life very well, and maybe you want to take some time and read his story there in 2 Chronicles. At least you might want to get a hold of the context of the verses we're going to be reading today and read about this battle and the outcome and some of the things that surrounded it. 2 Chronicles chapter number 14, we're going to start reading in verse number 9, but in verse number 8, it tells us how big Asa's army was. He had 300 men who were armed in Judah that were going out to fight with him, and as well another 280,000 men from Benjamin that could shoot a bow. That's pretty good, don't you think? 580,000 men that could go with him to battle, that's a pretty neat army, isn't it? But take a look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, it says this in 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. Verse number 9 says, then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. Oh my goodness. But not only that, it says, and 300 chariots. Now you might say, well, 1,300,000, who cares about the 300 chariots? But the chariots were like the F-14 Tomcat of that day. They were the military advantage. It was like having tanks when all the other guys had was, you know, just little pull cannons or something like that, you know? And so they had the military advantage. They had 300 chariots. Think about it. If you're in battle and you're a soldier, you're there on the ground with a sword, and a guy comes riding by on a horse with armor on, and he's just, you know? If you're in the way, you're getting taken out. And so here he comes with 1,000,000 men, with 300 chariots. They have these guys outnumbered. They have them outwitted in their military intelligence, what they've got. And so they come out against them. Now look at the response of Asa in verse number 10. It says, so Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. Verse number 11, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing for you to help. Now, I love that prayer, don't you? He said, can I tell you this in i.e. present-day terminology? He said, Lord, this ain't no big thing. He said, this is not a problem, right? Let me brush this thing off. No big deal, God, for you to come and help. Look at what it goes on to say. Whether with many or with those who have no power. Now, look at this next little prayer that he prays. Help us. You know, I could even reduce that down to one word. And I have often prayed this prayer. Maybe you guys have prayed this prayer too sometimes. You all of a sudden you get some news and you just throw up a little one-word prayer to the Lord. Help! Anybody prayed that prayer, right? Your wife comes in and says, honey, help! You're there on the job. The boss at 4:15 on Friday afternoon, he says, we need this done by end of business today. And he slaps down a stack of papers on your desk. Help! One of your teenage kids comes in and says, Dad, can we talk? Help! Right? I mean, there's times where you just can throw up that one prayer, but that prayer is enough. Cast your burden on the Lord, and not only will He strengthen you, but He will help you. Come on, somebody. So He says, help us. O Lord our God, for we rest in You, and in Your name we go out against this multitude, Lord. You are our God. Do not let men prevail against You. Now, right there, that's a prayer that God will answer, isn't it? Because God says, no flesh shall glory in My presence. I'm not going to let man come and take out the army of God. Now, look at the next verse. Look at what happens. Verse number 12. Here's the outcome. So the Lord struck the Ethiopian. Did you see that? So the Lord struck the Ethiopian. Did you see it? So the Lord struck the Ethiopians. Where? Before Asa and Judah. See, it wasn't just Asa out there with a sword doing his thing. It was Asa with a sword and God striking the Ethiopians from before him. Now look at what happens. And the Ethiopians fled. Here, they were outnumbered almost 2-1. They did not have the military advantage with their technology. And yet, every time Asa swung a sword, every time Judah swung a sword, every time they stabbed with a spear, every time Benjamin shot an arrow, what happened? The Lord was there giving them the success and giving them the victory. They had the help of God. Last one is this, is that He says, I will uphold you. I will hold on you. You may be facing a million problems, but guess what? One of them is not the help of God. One of them is not the strength of God. That is not a problem. And one of them is not the sustaining power. You can make it. Why? Because God Himself will uphold you. He will lift you up above every trial. When the pieces are falling down all around you, God Himself will uphold you. Jesus is your sustainer. You know, the children of Israel, they were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. You remember this? Here they are. They've come out with a great, mighty miracle, signs and wonders, right? The 10 plagues in Egypt. Then they cross the Red Sea. God wipes out the Egyptian army. And they go up to the edge of the promised land. And there, as they get ready to go in, they're shaking in their boots. They're saying, we can't do it. And so God says, I want you to turn back around. I want you to go back by the way of the wilderness. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. For 40 years, they tested God 10 times. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. And that whole generation had to pass away. Now, this story's been recounted many times throughout the Bible. You can find it in the Psalms. You can find it in the book of Acts when Stephen starts talking and preaches his famous sermon before he's the first martyr. But also, you'll find it in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 9. Nehemiah makes a statement in verse number 21. He says, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. Think about that for a second. They never sowed any seed in the wilderness. They never planted. They never reaped. They didn't have trees and groves. They didn't have plantations. They didn't have any of this stuff. 40 years, God sustained them. And you remember how God sustained them, right? Manna came down out of heaven. He dropped down angels' food for them to eat. He poured water out of the rock. They had quail that came into the camp. They had miracle after miracle after miracle. 40 years, God sustained them in the wilderness. And it goes on, it says, they lacked nothing. There was no thing that they lacked. They had every advantage that they needed. Whenever there would be a military power that would come against them, when they passed through Og and Bashan's kingdom, they went there and they wiped them out, even though they had the disadvantage. They still got the military might. When there was a King Balak that came against him with Balaam, right? And you remember Balaam and his donkey and all that kind of a thing? And here he was paid to curse them, and yet he couldn't curse them because only blessing could be spoken over Israel, because what God has blessed, no man can curse. See, they had every advantage. They lacked nothing. Now look at the last part of this. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Now guys, think about that for a second. They're walking around the wilderness with probably just leather sandals made out of the hide of one of an animal that they had. And those sandals, after 40 years, never wore out. I have bought $40 pairs of sandals that after a couple years, they gone, right? Breaking apart on my feet, right? The tread's all gone on the bottom, trying to walk down an incline, a hill, and slip down it because they're just so wore out, right? Your toes are poking through them, all that kind of stuff. 40 years, all they've got is an animal hide covering their feet, and yet their sandals didn't wear out, and their feet did not swell. Here's the other amazing miracle, is that it never went out of style either. That's amazing, because I mean, I can't even hold on to clothes for like a couple years. That is a miracle right there. But all joking aside, look at that. That's a miracle. God sustained them. Did you know that God can take your life and he can uphold you? He can hold you together through every trial, through every problem, through every pressure, through every temptation. Our God is a God who can command the raven or a widow to sustain you. He's the one who will pour water from the rock or drop manna from heaven. God is a God who can turn water into wine to keep the party going. He is the one who will part the sea so that you can walk through it, or he will say the word so that you can walk on top of it. God is the one who will keep you in the fire, and he will keep you through the flood. God is the one who will shut the mouths of lions. He's the one who will win the battle on your behalf, or he will wipe out the enemy before you ever get there. But you got to cast your burden on the Lord, and God will sustain you. He will give you the strength that you need. God will be the one. He will go with you, and he will help you, and God will uphold you. Somebody praise the Lord today. Hallelujah. Jesus is your sustainer. If you're in this place today and you feel like as you walked in here that your life has been falling apart, would you just lift a hand to the Lord right now? Just lift up a hand. Maybe there's been some things going on in your life. And as you came into this place today, you didn't know what you're going to do. Maybe there's some uncertainty, things that you had trusted in people, your bank account, systems. You were hoping would sustain, and they're breaking all apart around you. Just lift a hand to the Lord right now. Let's pray together. Father, I just lift up to you everybody who has a hand raised in this place today. God, you are our sustainer. And Father God, today we cast those burdens at your feet. We pray, Lord God, that you would just take those burdens from us. God, we can't bear the weight of them, but Lord, we know that you can. And today we declare that you are our sustainer. God, I pray that you give strength to the weak, Lord. We confess, God, we are weak and we are in need of your grace. Lord, impart that grace to each and every one of us. God, we pray that one word prayer, help. We need your help, Lord. God, help us, oh God. It's no big thing for you to help. It's not too great. Lord, you can help. And Father God, I pray that you will uphold each and every one. God, I thank you that they're going to make it. Lord, that they will see a new day and that, God, you will receive glory through this process, through this trial, Lord. We give you praise in this place today in Jesus' name. Everybody in agreement said, amen. Come on, somebody say amen. Somebody praise the Lord today.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.